Morning. How are you all doing? Good, I hope. Last week, Dave, if you weren't here, Dave, our farmer, Dave, who was out here at the beginning, spoke on our first session of our series that we're calling What We Value. And he talked about everyone being welcome. It's a series that we're wanting to do running up to the 29th of April, which Matt talked about, our Vision Sunday. And there'll be a couple post that, actually. So our values are things that we prioritise and place great importance upon. And this slide shows that as Ashwood Church, we value lots of things, very highly, in fact. In fact, we can't obviously, like Dave mentioned last week, talk about all of them, the things that we value. But we've found five particular ones that we're identifying for us as Ashwood Church are really important. Welcome, growing, Jesus-centered, relational, and mission focus. And just a couple of minutes of just a recap, if you weren't here for Dave last week when he talked about welcoming, he looked at how did Jesus welcome, and more how we can mirror him. And then that means we become more like him. And Jesus reveals God's welcoming heart. And Jesus welcomed crowds. And Jesus wanted to meet the needs of the people. He saw what they needed and he welcomed them. Matthew 14, there was a feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was grieving over a family member and wanted to retreat, but the crowd sought him out and they wanted to be with him. Welcomed, accepted, loved. And don't we know that it's not always convenient to be welcoming, to meet people's needs? And Matthew 8 showed how Jesus welcomed individuals too. The story of the guy with leprosy, a person that was not accepted, unclean, even had a stigma. But Jesus met with him, touched him, healed him. Jesus was willing, and Jesus went beyond the guy's expectation. And then there was the story of of Jesus at the Pharisee's house for dinner. The woman who cried over him, wiped his feet with his hair, with her hair. He welcomed her, accepted her. And so Dave went on to talk about God's love for us. He loved us first. We're made in the image of God, a reflection of him. And when we start to love one another, we're actually reflecting that image. When we welcome each other, we are allowing the Spirit of God to do a work in us, which makes us more like him. So we want a culture of welcome within Ashwood Church. And that's, I think Dave set a great platform for me to look at our one today, the value of being relational. And I've put this title, Relational God, Relational People. God is a relational God. Could stop there probably, couldn't we? What was his crowning creation? It was man. A being with whom he could commune. And what was the world's first problem? It's not good for man to be alone. So God created a partner for him. And we haven't actually even got to Genesis 3 yet, when already the story is hinging on a relationship. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they broke God's heart, God responded by seeking to maintain that relationship. He didn't take his ball and walk out. God himself, all powerful, all love and all grace, said to the man and the woman just after they'd sinned, one day I'm going to make this right again. And then spent the rest of the Old Testament orchestrating events to lead to the one single important event in history, the death of Jesus on the cross. So I would say the very essence of God's character is to work in relationship. So we're going to unpack that a bit this morning. But first, I just want to reflect on elevators or lifts. Don't know whether you call them an elevator or a lift, probably where you are in the world maybe. But I find elevators unusual places, don't you? Especially crowded ones. You packed in like sardines, close to the people that you've never met, and you already try not to touch anyone. And nobody talks either. You can look You can't look at anyone. In fact, you choose anywhere not to look at anyone. And most of the time it's probably standing looking at the lights or the numbers as you're going up or down this lift. Your eyes are fixated on that. And have you ever noticed if you're in the lift and the doors open and a couple of extra people walk in who are naturally talking away, then they get in the lift and they just stop talking. It all goes quiet. I think strange things happen in lifts. But I think the lift image shows us that people can be surrounded by other people and not actually experience community. We can be part of a company, a club, or a church and not feel that we belong or accepted. We can share a car, maybe in an office, or even a home and not have significant relationships. And then there is the world of Twitter, where you follow other people and yourselves are followed. Two famous people, Katy Perry and Justin Bieber, they now have 90 million followers each on Twitter. Many other celebrities also have huge followings. People follow their lives, their words, their lifestyles, their diets, their fashion choices. I probably could go on and on. They want to know all about them, interact with them, and probably be like them. They imitate them. And there's nothing inherently wrong, to be honest with this. It's natural that we want to follow people that we admire. But following people on Twitter is one thing. But being a true follower of someone is quite another. And unlike Twitter, it really does matter whom you follow. Jesus said many times, "Follow me." And of all the people that have ever lived, Jesus has the largest number of followers. Over 2.4 billion people in the world today confess and profess to follow Jesus. Jesus' followers or disciples wanted to be with him, to know him, to be like him, and to do everything that Jesus asked them to do. So today, this morning, I want to look at how Jesus' friendships with his followers exemplifies the traits necessary to have strong relationships. And we're going to look at John chapter 15. And in that chapter, it's talking about the friendship that Jesus had with his followers. Do you know, it's amazing that Jesus chooses to have a friendship relationship with those of us who follow him. And in this passage, he lays the foundation for what great friendships look like. So we're going to read John 15 and verses 9 through 17. You can follow in your own Bibles, your phones and things, but it's also up on the screen too. So, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Wow. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Last bit. This is my command. Love each other. Now, if you were going on a long trip, what would you say to your family and friends before you left? If you knew that you weren't going to see someone for the, you were going to see them for the last time, what might you say to them? And maybe if you've had children and they've moved away from home, what did you say to them? Great words of advice. Well, just as Ronnie on the back row has said, in each case, you probably gave them some instructions or words of advice. And in this passage that we've just read from John, Jesus gave us and his disciples some final instructions or words of advice. This passage is part of the final instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples the night before he was crucified. It actually follows the passage about the vine and the branches, but it goes even further. Instead of talking about abiding in each other or loving each other, it talks about us serving each other, which goes hand in hand with loving each other. God wants us to have relationships that aren't mediocre. And relationship building, it takes time and requires compassion, wisdom, empathy, kindness, courtesy, and forgiveness. We can be active in love for one another. It's a lot of work, but I believe it enriches both our lives and the lives of those whom we're serving. When we love one another, we act as God's hands and feet to those he puts in our lives. When we love one another, we're actually fulfilling the second of Jesus' two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we love Jesus, he becomes our true best friend. And friends have our best interests in mind, just like Jesus does. And friends are with us when it's good times and bad times, just like Jesus is. They help us to expand our world, expose us to new and creative possibilities, and sustain us when we're in need. When a person becomes a believer of Jesus Christ, and that person begins a new relationship with others who have done the same, the new believer becomes a member of the family of believers. And these believers build each other up in faith. The Holy Spirit living within us empowers us to have a special relationship with one another. And you know, at times that can be incredibly an incredible special bond. But if we look at the next one, Janine, John 13, verses 34-35, this is what Jesus says here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the New Testament repeatedly warns Christians to love one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you have been taught by God to love one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. Because of his or her relationship with God, the believer now has a special connection with other believers. The love of God binds them together in a way nothing else can. The love of God binds them together in a way nothing else can. I've got to be honest, I often ponder about church, about a group of people like we are today, because I find it an interesting place sometimes. We're a bunch of people, we're all different, from different backgrounds, and we're probably a bunch of people that not everyone here would maybe navigate to and form a relationship with outside of a church setting. So it's an interesting space. But I want to put a but. But because we are in relationship with God, we now are connected to one another. God's love binds us together, and it is really, really powerful. And it goes really back to where I started, that God is a relational God. He's chosen this route of church together that binds us together, connects us together with people that we might not have chosen to do that with. So Christians are to encourage one another. If we look at this next slide from Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. The Bible says that believers are all part of the body of Christ. There's various reference points there. And as one body, we are to support one another. We should help those brothers and sisters in need and not merely be concerned for our own needs. And we should also be quick to forgive a brother or sister when they have wronged us. And if we look back to what the John 13 verse said, it stated that non-believers should be able to see something different and wonderful about the way Christians treat each other. And it's not easy, is it? So within Ashwood, we want to develop an atmosphere, a culture where relationships of love are highly valued as expression of God's love for us. We want to develop a culture where relationships of love are highly valued as expressions of God's love for us. So I just want to look at four areas of relationships. One is personal relationships. Personal means it's not functional. I think you can have a functional relationship with someone because they're maybe your doctor or a solicitor, a plumber, a teammate, a teacher. But that's a relationship that isn't personal all the time. To be personal would mean that you would relate to each other about personal things, not just professional things. And I believe that Jesus had concentric circles, which is why we've got nice concentric circles up there, of increasingly intimate personal relationships. So in Jesus' life, there were the 70 that he appointed and sent out in Luke 10. Then there were the 12 that he chose to be with him throughout his entire ministry. That's referenced in Mark 3. And then there were Peter and James and John. He took them with him onto the Mount of Transfiguration, into the house where he raised the little girl, and into the seclusion of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was personally closer to them than to others. And then finally there was John, who was called at least four times in the Bible, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The point here is that Jesus himself had a cluster of personal relationships in varying depths. But they weren't cliquish, because Jesus not only had those deep relationships, he was open and outgoing to all. One of the realities of a growing church is that neither us as leaders nor anyone else can have a real personal close relationship with everybody in church. And I believe our aim is that everyone relates to everyone in a personal relationship, but that the atmosphere be so agreeable to these kinds of relationships that they form easily and they are prized and they're nurtured. So that each of us here has a concentric circle like Jesus did of intimate and wider across this church. Second point, deepening relationships. This means not to sort of stay at that level of superficiality. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Superficiality. Knowing a few personal things about people and asking glibly how things are going, but never going deeper with people. And you can't go deeper with everyone. But the biblical command to bear each other's burdens in Galatians 6, I believe, seems to imply something deeper than a passing, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I just wanted to put a quick little story in here that is so fresh off the press. It's a story that happened to Matt and I this morning at 4 a.m. And it includes, and I will reference Norman, who's on the third row here. But Matt jumped out of bed at 4 a.m. today, or a bit earlier, because he heard my mobile phone go off. And he comes running up and he said, "I knew it would be. It's the alarm centre at the Ashwood Centre." And we're key holders here, for those that don't know. And so when the intruder alarm goes off, we get a call. And recently, we missed both of our calls. And the third person it goes to is Norman, bless him. And he had to come out last time. So I was determined to grab hold of Norman's number, to ring him to say, "Stop getting ready to go out. Matt and I will go." So we just thank Norman for the process of getting out of bed and getting the phone call and putting on his trousers to come down here. But we were coming down here to fix whatever this intruder alarm is. So once we've made all these phone calls, we quickly are trying to drag clothes over our pajamas, that kind of thing. And I'm just trying to work out which way I say this first bit. I'm going to be very vulnerable. I'm deepening my relationship with you right now. A few weeks ago, I'll tell you this part first probably, I've had to have some teeth stuff done to my teeth, which means that three of my teeth I can now remove and put them back in again. I sure can that. It's ace. So as we're quickly pulling our pyjamas on and getting ready to run down, we're at speed going down our stairs as I went, Matt, wait, I've not got my teeth in. I'm 46 and I never ever thought I would be declaring that phrase, Matt, I don't have my teeth in. And Matt said, you know, it's okay. So I went out without my teeth in, vulnerable, but it was the middle of the night and we didn't have to see anybody, did we? Yeah, Matt can't see a bean, so he didn't know. But I tell you that story as a starting point of we won't go deeper with everyone. I've just opened my whole entire world of teeth to you. That we have to go a bit deeper than that surface level of how are you doing. Relationships are always in process. They're not static and they take time. They don't happen overnight. And our aim is more and more that we have a culture at Ashwood Church where there is movement towards a depth of relationship that is nurtured rather than an atmosphere that just encourages something that's shallow. So our next one, supportive relationships. This is where love especially comes in. We're talking about relationships of love. I've got problems with my teeth. And love means that you have a heart to lighten people's load as you get to know them. Love means that you desire to be a load lifter, a burden bearer, a helper, a strengthener. And it's true that actually we need all of these things ourselves. But if you go into a relationship mainly to use the other person to meet your needs, do you know what? I believe it will collapse. And in Acts 20, verse 35, it says, you will be most blessed if you live to be a blessing. You will be most blessed if you live to be a blessing. Relationships thrive when we try to outdo each other in supporting, not in being supported. They thrive when we try and outdo each other in supporting, not in being supported. Fourthly, honouring relationships. In Romans 12:10, I think it's on the bottom there, if you can quite see it, it says, outdo one another in showing honour. There is something intangible about honour, yet you know it when you see it. Honour is a demonstration of love for another person. Honour shows value. It is a declaration of the inherent value others have as image bearers of God. But honour goes even further by affirming the ongoing work of God in another's life. Above all, since no one except God himself is truly deserving of it, honour is an act of grace. It is giving someone else what they don't always deserve and can never earn. Honour is opposite of shame. Shame drives people away from community. It marks people as outcasts, unloved, unvalued. A shamed person says, if you really knew everything about me, you wouldn't love or value me. But honour draws people into community. Honour says, I know everything about you and I love and value you. In Romans 12:10, Paul is saying to the church there that it should be a place of unparalleled honour, a place where honour is mutually and lavishly exchanged. says it in 1 Corinthians 12:22, within the church even, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. On those parts of the body, the church, that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Honor comes with words. It says, I'm grateful to have you in my life. I really appreciate how God has gifted you. It encourages me to serve in that way, it encourages me to see you serve in that way. Honor comes with action. Preferring others over ourselves is a form of honor. Inviting people into our lives and communities, taking time genuinely to enter other people's lives and communities. The amazing thing is that Paul's command isn't just to honor each other, but to outdo one another in showing honor. I'm quite a competitive person, and I think that's competition at its best. Imagine the transformation of every form of community, not just here in church, everywhere that you are involved in community, if we followed that command, outdo one another in showing honor. So if we're saying this morning that being relational is one of our core values as Ashwood, then let's engage and play our part in building healthy relationships. And I've got 10 just very short keys that remind us maybe how to do that. So 10 keys to build healthy relationships. The first one, start with yourself. There's scripture references to all of these. I won't fully go into them, but Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? We can only love others to the degree that we love ourselves. And we only love ourselves to the degree that we know the love of God. So we need to start with ourselves. Number two, be faithful. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. We need to love our friends even when they're being unlovable, for it is then that they need our friendship the most. We need to love our friends even when they're being unlovable, for it is then that they need our friendship the most. Number three, speak only encouraging words. Proverbs 18:21. It's good, isn't it, Proverbs? The power of death and life are in the tongue. And then you've probably heard the rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, I believe that's totally untrue. Words can wound greater than sticks and stones. And I feel I'm on a campaign for teeth for today. Because I did a session on what comes out of our mouth with our kids' work. And they were fascinated by this. But you just don't realize exactly what our words say. And more importantly, you can't take them back. And that was the toothpaste. So if you go away with something, this is an image, hopefully. But you squeeze the toothpaste. I'll stop there because I'll probably have to clean up. You squeeze the toothpaste, which is like our words exiting our mouth in any type of conversation or situation. I can't get it back in. Now, at kids' work, we had spoons, we had trays, we were ramming this stuff to try and put back what we've just squeezed out. You can't, I gave an analogy, I don't know if it's here, it's young kids' work. It's Neil here. Yeah, can you remember this? Neil, bless him, was my guinea pig because he was wearing a jumper, and hand on heart, his jumper was very nice. But to make the illustration, I just told Neil that his jumper was awful. I think the kids thought, wow, what are you doing here? And I said, Neil, I'm not being funny, Neil, but that jumper is horrendous. I really bigged it up because I was trying to really make a point. And what I said was, Neil has heard that. I can't, you know, he's heard it, and yes, he could forgive me. But I couldn't retract at all the fact that I'd said to him, I don't like your jumper. So speak encouraging words over one another. I get that things come out and I get that we can then apologize and ask for forgiveness, but it is really tough once someone's seen the toothpaste to not know what you said. Number four, be friendly. Proverbs 18:24, he who has friends must be friendly. If you have a real negative, maybe a grouchy attitude most of the time, I think you might find it hard making friends. That sounds quite blank, but it's true. He who has friends, be friendly. Number five, practice love. Read 1 Corinthians 13. That's all about love. Don't just say, I love you. Love is patient, love is kind, and love believes the best. It keeps going. Number six, help people in trouble. Galatians 6:2. God wants us to share each other's troubles and problems. Let's help one another. Number seven, pray for one another. James 5 tells us this about praying for one another. You can look that up. Never pass up on an opportunity to pray with someone. Maybe when we're having coffee, it might be a great opportunity as you talk and go slightly deeper than how you're doing. You can have a coffee and maybe pray with someone. Number eight, pursue peace with all men. That's in Romans 12:8. As much as possible, let's pursue peace. Number nine, know how to deal with offences. Matthew 18:15, if someone offends you, go and talk to them about it. Don't go and talk to others about it. Jesus says offences will come, but it's how you deal with them that makes the difference. And following on from that, forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other as Christ forgave us. In any relationship, you will have to choose to forgive the other person when there's hurt and offence. So there are 10 areas, things, keys of how we can develop better, more healthy relationships, not just here within church, but wherever we are. They all relate to how we relate to people, how we build relationships, how we become a friend in the workplace, wherever. So we want to grow healthy relationships in Ashwood, and we recognise it is actually an ongoing journey, but one worth working at. We want to be a group of people who value and honour one another, a group of people who follow Jesus and his example of being friends with one another, a people who are blessed to be a blessing to others inside and outside church. And I want to just end on this phrase before, no doubt, Matt might come back or the band. I love this. I don't know where I found it, but I love it. Jesus' love for us brings our best out. If Jesus teaches us how to love, our love for others will bring their best out. Really simple. Jesus' love for us brings our best out. And if Jesus is teaching us how to love, then our love for others will bring their best out. I hope I've really damaged this now, aren't I, with toothpaste? I hope that you've found something in there about how one, as church and our way forward on our values is relational, is high, it's key. We know we don't always get it right. We know it's hard and it's a journey, but I really believe it's one that collectively we can go on together. Matt.
You know, there's lots of things that just if you're a guest, Claire and I are married, just that put that last little bit together just in case you're wondering. And there's lots of things that I love about this woman of God. I love the teeth that she has and the ones that she doesn't have. But the thing I love most about her is her heart. Because those of you who get anywhere near Claire will know that she's not teaching or speaking about something this morning that isn't right at the very center of who she is. And I can't remember because it was quite a while ago that we decided who would speak on these different topics. I don't think we had a hat and we drew things out. I don't think that was the way we did it. But it makes incredible amount of sense for Claire to speak to us as individual, because if you know her, you know that her heartbeat beats relationships. Her heartbeat is of love and of kindness and of forgiveness. And I think this morning that she speaks right into us as church family. She speaks to us as individuals. You know, this morning, however old or however young we are, the reality is that we've all got something to learn about being relational, right? And being relational is right at the heart of who we are as church. And there's probably not many of us in the room now who were here at the very start of the Ashwood Church, changed its name a few times since then, journey. Some of us weren't even twinkles in our mother's eyes at the time. But if you go right back to the start, then relationships and being relational is right at the heart of who we are. And that's one of the reasons why it's a key value of ours. And of course, when we talk about being relational and relationships, it throws up all kinds of things, doesn't it, in our lives? Because there's not one of us in this room who's not been hurt at some point through a relationship. In our families and in our church family as well. And you know, we can't hear it enough, the way that Jesus taught us to live, to love one another. And I know this morning that there'll be people in this room, plenty of people who aren't in this room this morning as well, who deal with and have dealt with and continue to deal with the hurt and the pain of relational breakdown. And in many ways, that's why it's so important, isn't it? Because we recognize that Jesus' command. I remember this morning when Claire reminded us, Jesus said, here's a new command to love one another. It was an odd thing for him to say because it wasn't a new command at all. It was something that those who'd been brought up on the teachings of Moses would know that actually it was one of the key things. It wasn't a new command. And yet Jesus, like he always did, brought a new, fresh dynamic. He brought a new perspective. He said, actually, there's something new that's going on here. It goes beyond what has happened before. It's going beyond the things that that we used to understand in the Old Testament. So the bar is very high in terms of the way that we love one another and the way that we relate to one another relationally. And I guess this morning, as we always do, as we reflect individually, how do we respond to this message? I guess my encouragement to you is that we allow our hearts to be soft, that we allow ourselves to come before God individually. I love what Claire says, that actually, as we know God's love for us, that's actually, you know, blessed to be a blessing. We know that there is a cause and effect here, isn't there? You know, God's love is the best way that we can love one another. And I said it at the start, and I guess I've come full circle. This morning, we are not talking here about emotions, are we? We're not talking about gooey feelings. As we close our meeting this morning, you might want to stand up and hold somebody's hand. But I'm not suggesting that this morning that we equip ourselves with gooey feelings or twee emoji messages. But this morning, that as we close our time together, that we respond first of all to God. And then we look at ourselves through the lens that God sees us and allow him to shape and to mold us, to influence us, to change the things that need changing in our lives, where there needs to be forgiveness, that we allow forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is so critical. I don't know how many people I talk to who the answer to their situation, their problem, their hurt, their pain is actually forgiveness. Show me someone who has nailed forgiveness, and I'm pretty sure we've got people who are living in the most freedom that they can live. And we prayed, didn't we, in our worship time about tearing walls down. And I know that is an image that is different for different parts of our lives. I understand that. But isn't it true that it's also so often walls that we can put up around ourselves that only come down as we forgive one another? So pause for a moment for you to respond, and then we'll stand and pray together for ourselves and for one another and for the church.